I valiantly to a sog bow with piran maru marwi branim bawi di puyas pai dio sabiam dano puyas pai dio jamir glunt damaga
Hello, everyone. I am B.J. Stagner, the pastor of Sarum Chapel Independent Baptist Church right here in the village of Abiramon. We would like to extend an invitation to you, your family, your neighbors, and your friends to join with us at 11 a.m. on the 4th of April for our Easter celebration. Guys, we are all on the backside, and I know we haven't quite come out of restrictions yet, but we're on the backside of it. We're seeing the light at the end of the tunnel. And so join with us on Easter Sunday as we celebrate the greatest event that ever happened to mankind, the spectacular event of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here at Saren, guys, we have met and exceeded the requirements for safe distancing. Our individual pews are marked out at which ones can be utilized and which ones cannot. That way, we ensure that everyone has a minimum of a 2-meter distance one from another. Families are encouraged to sit together in each pew, and at least 5 to 6 people from the same household are able to do so. In each one of the exits and entrances, you'll find a sanitation station where you'll be able to cleanse your hands as you enter the facility and as you depart. Now, currently, we are required to wear a mask while we are inside the building, unless there is a medical necessity that inhibits you to do so. So guys, I just encourage you to come out with us, be with us on the 4th of April. We're looking forward to having a great Sunday morning. We're looking forward to some brighter days in front of us. We're looking forward just getting our village together as we begin to celebrate not only the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but again, as we see the restrictions begin to lift, come together, have a safe, sound, and wonderful Easter Sunday with us. We look forward to having you and your family here. Have yourself a wonderful and blessed rest of the week. God bless. All right, guys. Well, good morning. And so we are going to get directly into our Bible study today. As you know, I told you I was going to be concluding the intro to Bible lesson that we've been doing for several weeks now. I guess we even started last year, did we not? And today's going to be more or less a comparative analysis, but there's an introduction that we want to begin with that we're going to go through first. So I am going to have you turn in your Bibles quite a bit today, and I'm going to have some comparisons up on the screen this morning. And but we want to look at this today. We want to take it very seriously. Good morning, Miss Carol. So let's open up our Bibles to Psalm 51, and you'll say, "Well, what in the world? Why are we going to Psalm 51?" You'll see why we are. We're going to hold our place there. We're going to refer back to this scripture here in just a little while. It is important. Like I said, guys, there is a load of material today. I'm going to watch our time. I understand that, Pastor Ellis taught us that the mind can absorb what the rear can endure, so I understand that. As a reminder, we are off the next 2 Wednesday mornings for just the Wednesday morning Bible study. The 7th and the 14th is off. We will reconvene on the 21st of April, and so we want to make sure we remember that as well. If you decide to come at church, I'll probably be here, so we can hang out and have a cup of coffee. So, amen. Anyway, Psalm 51, look with me, if you will, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, "And have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done, for who and what you are. We pray that you bless this Bible study time together this morning. Help us get through this material, Lord, in a proper manner. Help us go through it with an understanding heart and mind. And Lord, I pray that we would be challenged, that we would be changed, Lord, from the lesson today. Father, if none of the information is new, I pray that it would just solidify our position on the precious Word of God. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you. Give you honor, glory, and praise, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So, we're going to look here today, guys, at what I'm taking. I'm taking a title from a message that I preached 16 years ago. All right? There's nothing new under the sun. And so I'm going to borrow this title. It's not so much the lesson, but I do want to borrow the title and some of the tidbits from this message that I preached back in 2005. And it's called Dirtying Up the Water, Dirtying Up the Water. Actually, the title that I used back in 2005 was Dirtying Up the Bathwater. And so we want to do a comparison today of why we take a stand on the King James Bible, on the AV. Why do we stand on that? People say, well, that's just a preference. Why do we believe it? Why do we use it? Why do we trust it? Why do we know it's the precious, purified, preserved Word of God? And what are the differences between other versions, if you will? Now, Brother Ellis taught us, Pastor Ellis taught us that there is one Bible for the English-speaking people, and that is the AV, hands down. And he did not refer to the other ones as versions of the Bible. As a matter of fact, he wouldn't even refer to the AV guys as the King James Version. He would call it the King James Bible because of that particular stance. I am hardline. I am a hardliner on the King James issue. I do not give credence to the other things. I do not believe they are the Word of God. I don't believe they contain the thoughts of God. I personally don't think they're even helpful. I think they're harmful. We're going to look at that today, but the first thing I want us to see is, why is there an issue, guys? Why the issue of it? Why should we even have the issue in the world today? I mean, why can't we just, keep moving forward? Why would the Word of God, why does it matter what people read from, you know? Those are valid questions, guys. So why the attack on this, you know? We were talking the other day, and there's a famous American broadcaster, he's passed on now, by the name of Paul Harvey. And he did an episode, this goes back to the 60s, I believe it does, but it was replayed over the years, titled that If I Were the Devil, and what he would do, If I Were the Devil. And he went through this litany of just examples of what he would do if he were the devil. And the whole issue was that if he were the devil, he would convince a world that he does not exist. And guys, when you begin to break down what we're looking at here, why the Bible is under attack, why the validity of the Word of God, the purification, the preservation, the inspiration of the Word of God, why is that the foundation attack of the devil himself today? Why? It's because he's convincing the world he doesn't exist. Amen? And you say, well, why would he do that? If you remove the only living entity that proves the existence of Satan, of God, then therefore your conclusion is that he does not exist. This is all we have. We have a book. We have a Bible that teaches us about who and what the devil is. Okay? So hold your place in Psalm 51. We're going to go there here in just a little bit. We're going to go back there. And I want us to take our undivided attention. I want us to look over in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. The first thing I want us to see is I want us to take a hardline look at Satan, or the serpent, if you will. Let's look at Satan. It's a familiar scripture, so I won't park here in Genesis 3. I realize that everyone has, in this church at least, you've heard this hundreds of times from me. And so we're going to look at Genesis chapter 3 and just the first part of verse 1. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made." So, beloved, in your mind, I want you to go back to the Garden of Eden. I want you to go back to the fall of man. And I want you to go back to and see how things begin to develop. Before there was a serpent in the garden, there was a Satan that fell from the sky. We see in Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 19, it says, "Son of man, take up lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee the day thou wast created." So we understand he's a created being. We all know that he was Lucifer first, and then he became Satan, which means adversary and or enemy. So, beloved, it's clearly understood that in both passages, all right, because we know that in both passages, the serpent is referring to Satan, okay? There was only two people in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, yet the Bible tells us that Satan was there, and the Bible tells us that there was a serpent that came and spoke unto the two people. And so we understand this is referring to the same thing. So how do we come to know that? How do we come to know exactly what, who and what this was? Well, in Ezekiel 28, in verse 11, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying," okay, how do we know? We know by the word of the Lord. We know that there is a Satan who showed up as a serpent in the Garden of Eden because of the word of God. You take the word of God away, or you water down the word of God, or you remove the validity of the word of God, or you come up with the idea that it's concocted notions of man's creations, a way to create someone. Now you say, well, he's just a mythical creature. What do you think he wants? He wants you to believe he's a mythical creature. But Satan will never show up in red PJs and a pointed tail with a pitchfork, okay? The woman in the garden did not even seem, Eve did not even seem to display any fear of him. I mean, he must have been a delight to look upon. There was no fear whatsoever. You know, I made a joke the other day about Balaam. about how when Balaam's on the backside of that donkey, and a donkey turns around and starts talking to him. And what does he do? He hits him. He hits him again. And in my mind, I cannot get past the idea that Balaam should have been more shocked that a donkey was speaking to him, amen, as opposed to the situation at hand, you know, with him crushing his leg against the wall and all this and that. And I'm sitting there thinking, why wasn't he even shocked? Well, he knew God was moving through that donkey. Eve wasn't even afraid of this serpent. There was zero fear whatsoever. Why? Well, there was no sin yet in the world yet. So we understand that there is a serpent. It was Satan who showed up in the garden. But why was she not afraid of him? Why was he a delight to look upon? Because he's subtle, guys. Because he's subtle. We see there again in Genesis 3, in verse 1, the Bible says that he's more subtle than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Through Satan's subtlety, we have a few things that are spawned. Number one, we find a discussion that comes about. There's a discussion that takes place on this day. And the Bible says, and he said, notice there, if you will, in Genesis 3, verse 1, it says, and he said unto the woman, yea, God said, and then in verse 2, we find, and the woman said. So they're having a conversation with one another. They're speaking and talking to one another. Guy, can I tell you this right now, and hope you understand this and get it very clear? Any discussion with Satan is always going to be for one purpose. Man may be double-minded, but the devil has never been double-minded. There's some respect, and guys, please, don't take me wrong when I say this, but there is some respect that you need to have for Satan. You're not a match for Satan. There's not a man on this earth that's ever lived outside of Jesus Christ that is a match for Satan. Men have fallen, greater men than you and I mean greater men than 10,000 of us have fallen to the prey of Satan himself. We're no match. We need to understand that even though mankind will be double-minded, mankind is lazy, mankind is undependable, Satan never is. Satan is never going to be double-minded. He has one purpose in his mind and only one. He has an agenda, okay? His agenda this day in sparking this discussion was to bring forth doubt. That's all he wanted to do. He wasn't looking for Eve to curse God. He wasn't looking for anything. He just wanted to cause a little bit of doubt. Look in verse 1 again. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Yea, hath God said. You see, anyone who presents the word of God, now listen carefully, with a question mark, is following the work of the devil. Okay? I'm going to make some claims today that some people may find a bit outlandish, but if you find it in the Holy Scripture to prove me wrong, then please do so. I'm more than happy to sit down and have that conversation. If you question the Word of God, when you question, now guys, I'm not talking about having questions about the Bible. I'm not talking about any of those things. But when you have people who calls you to question the Word of God, that is a work of the devil, hands down. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 3, he says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity, despite his or her credentials, despite people's titles, despite people's college or their calling, does not matter. We need to understand that the subtlety of Satan, if we give ourselves into that, he will cause you to doubt the Scriptures in the midst of that discussion. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15 says this, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Guys, let me make it abundantly clear today. When someone says a better word would be this, or a better translation would be that, or a more appropriate word should be here, at that very moment, they are working for Satan himself. Now, guys, I understand that's one of those statements that you're like, oh, preacher, I can't believe you just said that. I'm just making it abundantly clear today. If you cause doubt to any word that is in this Holy Scripture by any stretch or any means, you are playing you're playing according to the plot that Satan has devised. Satan's subtlety will produce sin. There is no way around it. Verse 2, we find there it says, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, let me ask you this question here today. The discussion spawned a doubt. The subtlety of Satan in giving into that discussion now for has brought sin. Where is sin in the two verses that I just read? She hasn't taken of the fruit yet. God said that was sin, right? He said, don't eat of it. You can eat of anything in this garden here except that one. So that was the sin, yeah? The sin that you have, guys, that she had from the discussion, which caused doubt inside of her heart, produced a dabbling in her mind. That's where the sin occurred. In Genesis 2:17, God said nothing about touching the tree. Now, we understand, probably common sense would tell you that if you're not to eat something, you probably ought not be playing with it, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but if your weakness and you're trying to be on a diet and your weakness is ice cream, you probably shouldn't be walking through the ice cream aisle. I know that's for me. If I go through the ice cream aisle, I'll start looking and counting, going, I can have that. It's just a temptation alone. But at the end of the day, guys, the sin occurred when she began to dabble with the Word of God. Now, the fall of man was breaking God's law, Genesis 2:17. That's where sin entered in. But the root cause of her committing that sin and Adam is dabbling with the Word of God. God never said anything about not touching. Look in verse 4 with me. The serpent said unto her, ye shall not surely die. There is the denial of the Word of God. Now, you may be sitting here this morning, and you may be saying, I will never, ever, ever in my life deny the Word of God. You may say that. Well, my question to you is, do you give credence to anything outside of the Word of God? Do you take something else over the opinion of the Word of God or the position of the Word of God? You say, preacher, that's a hard line stance. Why can't we just have, pick and choose? God didn't pick and choose. He gave us what we need. And sometimes, guys, it may not be what we want, but it's what we need. I mean, when you're sick, you don't like to take medicine. Most medicine when I was growing up tasted terrible. You didn't want to take it. But you know what? You knew you took that medicine because it was going to do you good. So having said all that, guys, where does that bring us with our text today concerning David? How in the world, what does that have to do with Psalm 51? Let's go back over there, if you will, real quick. We got one more quick point, and we're going to start getting into the meat of this lesson this morning. And again, I told you that the little subtitle, if you will, of this message is Dirtying Up the Water. That whole idea, it comes from me preaching a message, like I said, 16 years ago called Dirtying Up the Bathwater. And it's concerning this same principle of the Word of God. But I ask you this question, and we had this conversation the other day as well, but has anyone ever had to take a bath right after someone else? The tub is usually a little bit dirty. Unless that person cleans it well. When I was a kid, we had this farm in Alabama. My grandparents did, and all of us cousins and the brothers and sisters would go down there. And guys, we had a slew of people. I mean, there would be anywhere from 12 to 18 people in one two-bedroom house with one bathroom, which was an add-on and an afterthought that you had to walk through a hallway of a porch, an outdoor porch to get to. And we'd all start taking baths. And I'm going to tell you, I wanted to be the first one in that bathtub, hands down. I wanted to be the first one. If I could finagle my way in there and get inside there, I wanted to be the first one because I didn't trust most of the people that went before me in washing that bathtub unless it was my mom and dad, We had a can of Ajax that sat right there next to that bathtub, and you were supposed to scrub that bath. We used the old lye soap. I remember my grandmother would make that lye soap, and we'd have this big old oblong piece of soap that was, all this different stuff, and it would clean us. It would clean us well, but that bathtub would get dirtier and dirtier and dirtier because we'd be filthy enough from being on that farm all day long. And I'm saying that to make this point. If you think about it, the idea of taking a bath... I don't like taking baths anyway. I think you're sitting in dirty water nonetheless, whether it's your dirt or somebody else's dirt. So even the idea of taking a bath, I believe, is not too awful clean, but essentially you're taking a bath in dirty water. If you're attempting to clean yourself in dirty water, how clean are you really going to be? You're not. I mean, if you're going to get in water and soak yourself up and wash, you're still sitting in the dirt that you just took off your body, right? So think about that. In Psalm 51, David's prayer to God, it was following his sins with Bathsheba, which was that of adultery and murder, and we know that. But David's cry in verse 2 was, wash me thoroughly. Thoroughly. Keep reading. Let's look in verses 3 through 7. It says, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth, watch this, in the inward part, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Beloved, Satan's subtlety produces sin that is not just on the outside, but as well, it's settled deep inside the soul. You know, if we look at the next two verses, verses 9 and 10 in chapter 51 of Psalm, you know, David says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Beloved, David wanted his soul cleansed. He wanted a clean spirit, guys. He wanted a clean heart, and he wanted a right spirit within him. He said, wash me thoroughly. Beloved, here's a man, a king, broken in his spirit by a vexed soul, repentant toward God, and he cries out the only thing that can save him, and he says, wash me thoroughly from the inside out. Which brings us to one question in context of today's message and what we're saying it. What's going to wash you thoroughly? And what's going to wash you thoroughly? Again, can the dirty bath water wash you thoroughly? No. All right. What's going to wash you thoroughly? Well, it's going to be running water. And I'm using the word thoroughly as an example. But we're looking at being cleaned thoroughly. And there is a difference. There is a difference. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, the verses that we've used throughout this lesson quite often. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. What's that next word? Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Not thoroughly, thoroughly. The word thoroughly is in the Bible 12 times in 11 verses. All right? And yet, the NIV, which is the so-called most read Bible, okay, has been removed all 12 times. The word thoroughly is removed all 12 times that it appears in the Word of God. Did you know in the NIV, in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 5, you have Goliath being killed the second time? That's amazing because David, in 1 Samuel 17, 51, cuts his head off with his own sword. And yet, they have him being killed a second time now in 1 Chronicles 20, verse 5 in the NIV. Did you know the NIV removes the name of Christ in Philippians 4:13? Now, here's the excuse. They say we want to make the understanding easier, which it's not. Grammatically, it's just gibberish. But they said they want to make it easier to be understood. Let me ask you a question. How difficult is it to understand that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me? That's not difficult. A monkey can understand that. You don't have to remove the name Christ and just put him there. If that was the only verse a person was able to ever read in their entire life, it says, I can do all things through him. Who's the him? It could be anyone. It could be themselves. The NIV completely removes verse 37 of Acts chapter 8, which gives the impression that water is the only need for salvation. The NIV in Daniel chapter 3, where there's a reference of the fourth man in the fiery furnace, which is when the king looked down, he said he looked like the son of God, amen? They change it to one of the sons of the gods, one of the sons of the God. In Isaiah 14, the NIV gives Satan a title, the morning star, rather than the son of the morning. According to Revelation 2, verse 28, and Revelation 22, 16, Jesus Christ is the morning star and the offspring of David. Now, again, why in the world? We go back to the beginning. He had the discussion. He caused a little doubt. She dabbled and ultimately denied the word of God. That's where the root is today. That's how you dirty up the bathwater, and that's how a society of people are not going to be thoroughly furnished, much less thoroughly cleansed, when you begin to change and remove words and complete verses, and sometimes just change. We'll get into the words issue here in just a little bit. The NIV removed 63,625 words, removed it. Bible critics can say what they want to about the original Greek, but the NIV stems from the manuscripts developed by Westcott and Hort. We've talked about them before. They have been classified as the critical text. Why? Because they criticized the Word of God. Not the received text that the AV came from, it was translated from, but the critical text, Westcott and Hort. I'm not even going to get into Westcott and Hort today because those guys were too perverts, is what they were. I wouldn't take directions down to go down to the shop from them. So enough about the NIV. The NIV is easy to pick apart. It's made so much of a mess of things. But what about the popular word of the word new? People see the word new. Did you know the word new is nothing more than a marketing scheme? That's all it is. You can take cereal down here at the one-stop shop, and you can stamp the word new on there, and people will buy it. Even though nothing has changed, you can have the Rice Krispies or the Cheerios or whatever you guys eat, and they both can be the same thing sat next to one another. Stamp the word new on this one, raise the price by 10p, and people will buy the one that says new. It's a marketing ploy. That's why you have the New International Version. You have the new living this and the new that. You have all these different things. They even came up with a 21st century King James Bible from the 21st century King James Bible publishers. It was called the KJ21, and it claims to remove all of the obsolete and the archaic words. You know, like that word "throughly" we just talked about a moment ago. All 12 gone from this KJ21. It's written, according to them, that one out of 8,000 words, one out of 8,000 words in AV 1611 is unfamiliar to the English-speaking world. One out of 8,000, all right? 770 plus thousand words in the Bible. Do your math, one out of every 8,000 is unfamiliar to the English-speaking world. If it's one out of 8,000 words, and when you're reading, you don't understand, I got some news for you. Get yourself a dictionary. That's very simple. That solves that problem. Done and dusted, and you learned a new word. Every 8,000 words, you get to learn a new one. How about that? It's not very hard. So you got the New International Version, New American Standard, New Living Translation, all this, and then you got the New King James. So what's so new about it? Again, we mentioned Solomon said there was nothing new under the sun. Why should we stand on the AV? Why should we take our stand on this holy scripture right here today in light of the new ones? Well, look in the book of Psalms. That's where you are. Look over in Psalm 12:6, just real quick with me. Forewarned you that we're going to be turning quite a bit this morning. So the first thing we need to understand is that it's pure. Psalm 12:6, the Bible tells us very clear, the words of the Lord are pure words. His words are pure, mankind's are not. So not only is his words pure, guys, but his words are purified. The Bible says that in verse 6, it says the words of the Lord are pure as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. The seven English versions that make up the English Bibles up to and including the AV 1611 fit the description of Psalm 12:6. We've already talked about that. Purified seven times, from Tyndale's to Matthew's to Coverdale's, the Great Bible, the Geneva Bible, the Bishop's Bible, and then the King James or the AV. God's number of completion, number seven. His words are preserved, guys. He promised to preserve them. Psalm 12:7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. That's how clear it is. Now, let me ask you a question here. We're going to go over to Psalm 119 once you finish reading that. Psalm 119. Not only do we find that his words are pure, his words are purified, his words are preserved, his words are protected. His words are protected. Psalm 119 in verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Guess what, guys? It is not our job to protect his words. He's already doing that. We have translation committees and ministries and organizations out there that are being formed and being supported financially quite heavily for the single purpose to try to prove that this is the word of God. Guys, he's already done that. He has already said that his words are pure. He's already purified them, which only means to make them more clear, make them clearer. He has preserved his words. We have his words today, and his words are protected. Psalm 119, 89. His words are perfected. His words are perfected in Psalm 18 and in verse 30. Bible says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him." You see one of the same things in chapter 19, verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Remember, the one word that was used 12 times as David cried out in his sin is also connected in perfection or completion. It's the same, that word's connected there. 2 Timothy chapter 3:17 says that a man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished, okay? So if God's word is perfect, his word is perfect, and a person's going to be complete in his word, do you understand? Jesus Christ said himself in John 17, 17, verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast loved me. So perfect doesn't mean sinless perfection. It means completion. And that completion or that perfection is associated with that word throughly. Removed throughly, guess what? You're never going to be complete or mature according to the incorrect text. Beloved, you cannot be one without the one. You cannot be one without the Word of God. Guys, if you have a different word, you cannot be perfect in Christ without a perfect Word of God. Can't do it. So today, my questions to you is that can we compare apples to apples? Or when we finish doing this comparison and analysis here shortly, are we going to end up comparing apples to oranges? We'll see. What about that New King James? The New King James was published by Thomas Nelson. By the way, there is no, I understand that we know that the AV is vested in the crown within the United Kingdom, but there is no copyright on the King James Bible. The bathtub is dirtied up by little so-called minor changes. So let me ask you a question. How minor is it to remove the word Lord 66 times? Now we're referring to the New King James. Why would you remove the word Lord 66 times? Why would you remove the word God 51 times? Okay, removed. How about devil or devils 81 times? Hell is removed 22 times. 22 times. Heaven is removed 50 times. Lord Jesus Christ is removed 21 times. Blood, the blood, amen, that you're saved through, 23 times. Damnation is removed all 15 times. Jesus, there is no name high greater than that name, right? It's removed two times. 2,289 words in the New Testament, we find removed. The word Lucifer is removed. Again, guys, Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5 says, every word is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Guys, we know the Bible versions disagree on how to translate certain words. We understand that. And a good example is Jesus Christ the Son of God, or is he God's servant? Well, we understand that he's the Son of God and gave the only begotten Son of God, yeah? If he's God's Son, then we need to listen to what he has to say. But you change those words, you begin to change those things, you begin to have a changed meaning. Changed words means you have changed meanings. Changed words like this make a great deal of difference in how we understand a passage. The loss of thee and thou. I understand that's a big hang-up, and people mock it out and make fun of that. So let's change the word thee and thou real quick, and let's see what the New King James says. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Now, for us reading that scripture, we probably clearly understand because you've been taught these verses multiple times. He says, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments? All right? It looks as if God is rebuking Moses. It looks as if God is saying, Moses, are you going to continue to refuse my commandments and my laws? What's your deal? But notice what the King James says. King James says, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? Now do you understand what the problem is? It was the people, not Moses. Ye is plural. The New King James has the sense enough to think that the word you and y'all, if you will, from those of us from the South or from Scotland, y'all, you all, they seem to think that's the same thing, and it's not. Ye and you mean more, means something completely different. Ye means more than one person. Thee, thou, thy, thine, doeth, hast, etc. All of these things, guys, these have, they mean one person. And how do we know that? Because Y is plural, the T is singular. It's easy, guys. What did the Lord say unto Nicodemus? He said, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. What Jesus said, Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee. It's very clear. He, you know, all of you, yeah, need to be born again. But he says, but marvel not, guys. Marvel not. I'm telling you that ye must be born again. Everyone, not just you, Nicodemus, but everyone. It's important. It wasn't just Nicodemus that needed to be saved, but everybody. So there's more of a problem than the thousands of times thee and thou are removed from God's word. And people think that's just the hang up. But what do those words mean? It's very important. as we look at some of the ones that are changed. Now, I want to go through this fairly quickly and sum things up here in just a little bit. But, you know, what's important about the word Gehenna? Who goes to Gehenna? The New King James claims to be more accurate because it leaves untranslated words like Gehenna, Hades, and Sheol, that leaves them undone. They transliterate them, they say. What does that mean? And you'll know from the King James the exact meaning is hell. We know what hell is, don't we? I'd be honest with you. If you said Gehenna, people ain't going to know what that is. The world ain't going to know what that is. When's the last time you heard someone say, hey, you know, you're going to go to Gehenna if you don't get saved? You would leave them confused as all day long. The New King James consistently uses terms that does not mean the same thing as the King James Bible does. And here's some of the examples. So 2 Corinthians, I don't know, this may turn out a little bit small. So 2 Corinthians, we look here in chapter 2, verse 17, the King James says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Now watch this, and we'll cover this a little later on as well. They changed the word corrupt to peddling, all right? Now think about that for a second. Now that's, New King James has the word peddling in there, and that's just like the RSV, the NIV, the NSAV, just like those in there. So they remove the word corrupt and they put peddling. Titus chapter 3, verse 10, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. They say reject a divisive man, just like the NIV. What's the root of the NIV? The Westcott and Hort edition, the Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. All right, critical text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now watch this, abstain from every form of evil, just like the NAS, RSV, and the ASV. All right. Isaiah 66, here's a good one. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Now this means that the Lord shall appear, which shall occur at the second coming of Christ. This is what they say in the New King James. Now, I'll skip down. It says, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy. All right, just like the NIV, the NASV, the RSV, and the ASV, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is completely, wholly omitted from the Scripture. I mean, who would want the world to not believe Jesus Christ is coming back, especially for the second time when he comes back to rule and to reign and to judge those that are left here in the tribulation period? Both translations can't be correct, guys. They cannot be. If one is right, the other one has to be wrong. No matter how you slice it, the New King James does not have the same meaning as the accurate AV does. There's loads of more evidence that between the translators and the publishers, guys. So, I mean, you have a changed words, which means changed meanings. You have a changed affections when you begin to look at the publishers. I'm just going to throw this in here. I'm going to go through it rather quick, guys, because I want to start working to concluding this morning. But there's a lot of evidence that the translators and the publishers did not believe God's preserved word from the very beginning. Thomas Nelson Publishers, the NKJV, was translated and is printed under the watchful eye of Thomas Nelson. Here's a part-line timeline of their publishers. 1969, Sam Moore purchased Thomas Nelson, vowing to return it to its once proud place among the leading publishers of the world. 1976, Nelson initiated the creation of the new Bible translation, which is the New King James. In the 1980s, Nelson reclaimed his place as a premier publisher of Bibles and Christian books, expands into international markets, and establishes marketing such as Nelson Gifts Division and on. But it's clear that it was the New King James that made Thomas Nelson Publishers a lot more money. Did the King James type of Bible renew their hearts, New King James type of Bible, did it renew people's hearts to the Lord? No. Matter of fact, this is what's said. They are also the publisher of the American Standard Version. They're also the publisher of the American Revision of Westcott's Hort's Perverted English Revised Version. They are also the publishers of the RSV, the Revision of the American Standard. To this day, they continue to sell at least six Bible versions. The New King James was just one moneymaker that helped Nelson reclaim its place as a major publisher. The New King James repeats the lie that there's only one basic New Testament used by Protestants, Roman Catholics, and Orthodox, by conservatives and liberals, etc. And that's a direct quote right there out of one of the... That's a direct quote that's out of one of the magazines that they produced in their marketing. In fact, the perverted Alexandrian line that continues to be used by the Catholic religion, and the preserved apostolic Antiochian line that progresses from the Christian from Christians in Antioch, Syria, which we read in Antioch, Acts chapter 11, verse 26. That's what produced our King James Bible. But it is the Alexandrian edition, which is the Westcott Horde edition, that gave credence to the New King James. Marion Reynolds said this. He said, the duplicity of the New King James scholars is also a matter of concern. He says, although each scholar was asked to subscribe to a statement confirming his belief in the plenary divine verbal inspiration of the original autographs, none of which exist today, the question of whether or not they also believed in the divine preservation and divinely inspired originals was not an issue, as it should have been. Dr. Arthur Farstad, chairman of the New King James Executive Review Committee, which had the responsibility of the final text approval, stated that the committee was about equally divided as to which was better, the better Greek New Testament, the Textus Receptus, or the Westcott Horde. Evenly divided. Guys, things that are different, you know, they don't go together. Things that are not the same, all right? So none of them believed in preservation. None of them believed in inspiration. They did not believe it was the real thing. And so what Mr. Reynolds just points out is important for us to understand of why we stand on this word right here. Number one, it stood the test of time. Number two, this is the one that people attack. How many people do you find, you know, who other than them Bible believers, are taking, you know, the world doesn't take their attack on these other translations, if you will. So we understand this, that if you look at this type of translation committee and the things that they would change, the things that they hold to, then you have to subscribe to the idea that they do not believe that God will keep his promise. We have to believe that today. The Bible says this, that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. If we believe that God has provided them and he will protect them, that he will preserve them, we have to hold to the fact that he has done that with us right here today. Otherwise, we're going to lean into our own understanding, and we're going over there, we're leaning onto our own positions to try to decide what is the word of God. So when you begin to change words, you change meanings. You have a changed affections for those who are producing it, and then you have a compromising of God's word. People are finding that the New King James does not give life to people. If you studied out and read, now somebody may sit over there on the other side and they say, listen, you got to believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in order to be saved. And they'll get saved, okay? They'll get saved, they'll get born again. But if they start putting their faith and their trust, like we do in the AV today, for the sole authority for faith and practice, in a book that is completely opposite or incorrect concerning the AV 1611, you're going to find they're not going to grow as Christians, number one, and they're going to begin to believe a lie. And they're going to have questions in their own life on the validity of the Word of God. So how can we be washed thoroughly if the water's dirty? Jesus Christ said in John 4, verse 14, he says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That water, my friend, that's going to wash you thoroughly today is the water of the Word of God. Now, I want to go over about seven verses. I'm going to ask you to turn to each one of these things, and then we're going to be finished this morning. We'll be done and dusted with this lesson. So I'm going to turn back to Genesis. Go to Genesis chapter 2 with me this morning. Genesis chapter 2, and look in verse 7. We're going to read this, and then we'll pop up on the screen a comparison real quick. I know we've already compared a couple already, and so we're trying to, what about those apples and oranges we talked about earlier? So Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that important today? That's important. Wouldn't you agree with that? Agree with me today? That's important. The New King James says this. It says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Guys, if you have a pet at home, you have dog, you have cat, you know, that animal is a living being. And when that animal passes away, all right, their soul, they don't have a soul that's going to go to heaven. Mankind has a soul that's going to live for eternity somewhere, okay? So there's a difference. There's a difference. When the animal dies, he dies and exists no more. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5. Bible says, "For God doth know that in the day thou eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now, the New King James says, "For God knows that in the day ye eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, what does the Bible say? It says clearly in verse 5 that ye shall be as gods, little g. So I'm going to ask you this question real quick. Who wants to be like God? Why would that verse be changed? Right? There's a difference. Satan was the one who wanted to be like God. Isaiah 14:14, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." So who do you think is at the root of changing that? Run quickly over to Daniel. I want to show you something here. They don't change these words, but it's interesting what they do. Go to Daniel chapter 3 with me real quick. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Look at verse 25. Now, the New King James, okay, verse 25. Now, notice this. We've already read the verse. We've already looked at it from the NIV, how they change it. And the Bible says, "And he answered and said," verse 25, "Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God," capital S, the Son of God. Now, the New King James does not change that. They have on there the Son of God, but they place a footnote, guys, giving authority to a perverted text. They put a footnote in the bottom of their page or at their verse saying, "or a son of the gods." So I guess you can take your pick. Either the fourth man in the fire walking around either looked like one of the sons of the God, or that fourth man walking around looked like the Son of God. So you can pick and choose. It's up to you, I guess. You see, you know, I got news for you, man. God didn't inspire footnotes. He didn't inspire asterisks either, okay? Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. We only got a handful of more verses. We finished this morning. Matthew 20, verse 20. Matthew 20 and verse 20, the Bible says there, it says, Then came to him the mother of Zebedee, the children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. Okay, desiring a certain thing of him. Now notice here in the New King James, it says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him." Guess what it removes? Worshiping. You know what you do? When you remove the word worshiping, beloved, she's not just kneeling down. Guys, the Pope kneels down. Muslims kneel down. A lot of people kneel down and pray and worship some other god. They made it very clear that she came and worshiping who? Jesus Christ. Very clear. Go over in the book of John with me. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I'm watching my time too, guys. John chapter 1. Look in verse 3. John chapter 1 and verse 3. John chapter 1 verse 3. "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." We find here the New King James says, "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." Made by, guys, not just through. There is a difference, guys. It robs Jesus Christ of his deity, just like you see in the previous verse. And we're reading these verses, guys. We know there's no need to change these things. You can't say it's easier to understand. It's not. causes confusion. Look over in chapter 4 of the book of John. John chapter 4, verse 24. The Bible says, "God is a spirit," capital S. "They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." New King James will say God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God is a spirit, my friend, not just spirit. He is a spirit, okay? You know, never forget that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is a person. It's a third entity of the Holy Trinity. It is an individual. It is a person. You can't say it's a spirit, making it think like it's some kind of floaty ghost going around. Acts 17 real quick. Acts 17. I think we got three or four more left. We're done. Acts 17 verse 22. Acts Acts 17, verse 22 says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious.'" The New King James says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious.'" Why change that? Tell me why you changed that. The pagans were too superstitious, not too religious. They were too superstitious, guys. The Bible's clear as to what in the world. I mean, if you go back to the history of Greece and how the nation was formed, you can find, my goodness, the founder followed a goat. Him and his family followed a goat, and everywhere the goat defecated, their superstition led them to build a city there. That's how it was established. That's why you have a ram. A ram is depicted even in the book of Daniel. That was their national symbol. When you go throughout Greece, you find in their architectural work a goat and a ram. When Paul tells them you're too superstitious, they had a pedestal over there in their pantheon that said unto the unknown God. Okay? The way it came about was that a worldwide famine was going on, and they couldn't figure out which god. They'd already sacrificed all their pagan gods, so they turned a goat loose in their pantheon, and it went to an empty pedestal, and they said, "Hey, you know what? We've offended an unknown god." So therefore, they made a pedestal to an unknown god. You see what I'm saying? That's not too religious, guys. That's too superstitious. Very, very clear. Look in 2 Corinthians with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We could have done sword drills with this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17 says, For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. We've already looked at this one. But as sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. And of course, this is where it says in the New King James, "For we are not as many that as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, we speak in the sight of God." Since when did peddling the word of God equal corrupting the word of God? Webster defines peddling as traveling about selling small wares. Webster defines corrupt literally as to break, separate, or dissolve. Is there a difference? Yeah, there's a difference. Huge difference. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Just hang on to a pew belts. We're almost finished. Galatians chapter 2. All right, Galatians 2, verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." The New King James says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul said, "I am, not I have been." That's why he says, "I die daily." Amen? If you're not crucified with Christ today, guys, you were never crucified with Christ yesterday. You're sitting in your own sins. "I die daily," he says. Guys, there's something to the pure word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2:15, that's the last time I ask you to turn, I believe, this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2:15. We know the verse quite well. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And so the New King James says over there, it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The Bible says to study, guys, not to be diligent to present yourself approved unto God. Show thyself approved unto God, it says. I don't mean to be mean, but guys, the New King James has made over 100,000 changes to the text, okay? 1 Corinthians 1:21 tells us that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The New King James pervert that text, says it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached. I mean, to me, guys, and again, I'm not trying to be mean, these are idiotic changes. There's no purpose other than to cause confusion and to rob the Word of God as to what it is. There is nothing foolish about the message of the gospel, guys. To add insult to injury, the first published, we know that when it was first published, it had a Mobius on it, which is a symbol. I won't go into that, but it's just a paganistic symbol. There is a difference, and there is a right one, and there's a wrong one. And you have to decide in your heart and your mind. And maybe you believe Satan's subtlety that's brought sin into our lives and into our soul, and that the newer versions are easier to read and easier to understand. The Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. If you are struggling with understanding anything that's written in the King James, it doesn't mean that you're not smart enough. It doesn't mean you're uneducated. It may just mean that you're lost, amen? That may be what it is. That may be the struggle there. So you need to come with open contrition and a broken heart and ask Jesus Christ to save you, and then go back and read it and see what makes it there. And again, I'm not saying that everybody who uses other versions are lost. Don't take that wrong. But I'm not backing up on the stance of the purity of the Word of God either, amen? So the old lie, the new ones are more... new ones are more clarified, they're easier to understand, they'll open your eyes. That's not true at all, guys. Paul said this, he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's the answer. That's the key here today. Doesn't mean that you get better, more education. It doesn't mean you need to be smarter. You need to be in church and hear preaching, absolutely. But if people are struggling, guys, struggling to understand what the Scripture is, there may be an underlining cause, which is salvation, amen? So in closing, guys, beloved, the Bible tells me in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. I'm going to hold fast to that which is good, all right? I'm going to stick with this book right here that has stood the test of time, that is the Seventh English Translation, the one that is God's perfect number, that God himself has purified, that God has preserved, that God has given to. That's what I'm going to stick with for faith and practice. And you know what? I may read some scriptures in there that I don't like because it's poking me in my heart, telling me I need to get right, I need to do this, I need to make some changes in my own life, amen? I don't go out and find something that's, you know, palatable, if you will. David cried out of his sin. He said, wash me thoroughly. I want to be washed thoroughly. He said, cleanse me from my sin. And friend, you cannot be cleansed in dirty water, hands down. Man's hands have been all over those newer versions. They've been all over those perversions. And it's dirty, and it will not cleanse you from within. So how can a believer cry out to God saying, wash me thoroughly, if the Bible, so-called in their hands, does not even possess the Word of God? Again, all references to thoroughly is removed in the New King James and most of the other ones. So, beloved, if the word is wrong and thousands of words are wrong, what about John 3:16? I mean, they butcher that one as well, but we won't go into it. What Romans 6:23? What about Romans 5:8? What about Romans 10:13? What about Romans 10:9? If one word is wrong, all of them have to be wrong. It's not up to us to decide what is the Word of God. He's given it to us where it is today. And so when we compare the two together, I believe you found it's very clearly, you're not comparing apples and apples. You're comparing apples and oranges. They are, one's right and one's wrong. You got to settle that in your own heart and your own mind. But let me stress this, and then I'm finished, I promised. If you struggle to understand what this word clearly says, and I'm not saying know everything, you know, forwards and back. Don't get me wrong on what I'm saying. But if you believe you need something easier to understand, it may not be a language barrier, okay? It may be a spiritual barrier. Again, I think you ought to have Bible questions. If you're studying your Bible, you should have questions, and you should ask your pastor. And we do that on Tuesday, and I love it. Love Q&A Bible study. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. But what I am talking about, if you think you need a more clarified book, more clarified Bible, maybe a spiritual problem. Amen? So, Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this time, this opportunity this morning. I pray that you'd bless this Bible study. I know it's long. Father, I thank you, and I ask you to please just bless our hearts and our minds. Help us take it upon consideration. Help us, dear God, commit to your book that you've given us. Lord, help us trust in it, Father. Help us apply it into our hearts and into our minds, Lord, that we be moved not. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. All right, praise the Lord. We are back tonight at 6.